Let's pray. Oh, Father God, it is good to be in your presence with your people singing praises, declaring your glory, O Lord God. Lord, would you fill this place, would you fill the hearts of us, your people, with your glory, O God, that you would reveal yourself, that we would know you and love you and worship you and obey you, Father God. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself through your creation, that your invisible qualities are made manifest as we look at the sunrise and the sunset and the stars and the sun and the blades of grass and the insects and animals, and as we look at the human body, O God. But thank you, Father, for also giving us your word, Lord, that you have made yourself known to us in your word, that we can partake of you. We pray now, Father, as we open your word, that your Holy Spirit would be at work, quickening our souls unto you, Lord, filling us with love and a desire and a longing for you as we come to you in your word. And in turn then, Lord, give us a love for your word, a longing after your word, that we would know you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The word of God. What a beautiful, beautiful gift the Lord has given to us through the Scriptures. I know we often think about, boy, wouldn't it be so much better if we had God's presence with us the way the Israelites did in the passages we just looked through, we just worked through in the book of Exodus, when we saw God's presence was abiding with His people in the daytime by a pillar of cloud, and nighttime a pillar of fire. Boy, wouldn't it be so easy to follow God then? If you're like, well, look, there's a pillar of fire. We know which way we should go. We should go that way. See the fire? Go that way. It's God, right? And that'd be so much easier. But God has blessed us so abundantly by giving us the Holy Scriptures, that we would know Him through the Scriptures. And not just as a book, as another book, one of many books that sits on a shelf, but as one that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the many authors of Scripture, the Holy Spirit moved them along as the wind moves a boat along in the seas, so that their individual styles and grammar and vocabulary comes through. But still, every word, is inspired by God and is exactly as God intended it to be in the originals. And He has blessed us so much that He has given to us this word, that as we read it and the Holy Spirit comes to work within our hearts and in our minds and in our souls, it transforms us unlike any other book can. He's given us His word, the Scriptures. There are many descriptions throughout the Bible on what the Word of God is and what the Word of God does. There's so many different categories that describe the Word of God. Author, seminary professor, theologian, Millard Erickson, I should look at the cover, Millard Erickson says this on the Scriptures. There's a rich series of images depicting the nature and the function of the Word of God. It is a hammer capable of breaking the hard heart, Jeremiah. A mirror reflecting one's true condition, James. A seed which springs up into life, Luke, 1 Peter. Rain and snow to nourish the seed, Isaiah. It is food, milk for babies, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews. strong meat for the mature, 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, and honey for all, Psalms. The Word of God is gold and silver, Psalms. A lamp, Psalms. A sword discerning the heart, Hebrews. A fire impelling the believer to speak, Jeremiah. These images graphically convey the idea that the Word of God is powerful and able to accomplish great work in the life of the individual. Just a few descriptions, a few images there of the function of the Word of God. What the Word of God is. God describes it so many ways. And this morning we are going to look at one of those ways. We're going to look at how the Word of God guides us. How the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. Now, alright, we have just finished one series going through the book of Exodus. We are going to do a brief series, Lord willing, starting next week, that will take us up to Advent, and then we'll go through Advent. And as you all know, I feel very strongly about preaching through books, and I've often quoted my old seminary professor who said, preach topical sermons once every 5 years and then immediately repent afterwards, as sort of a joke. I preach them much more often than once every 5 years. And this is one time here. Now, the reason why we're doing this is we're going to have a change. I'm sorry, I know change is yucky and none of us like it. I know, right? But we're going to have a change. Now, the change is a bit of is necessary, and it's one that in many ways should have happened probably like 7 years ago or so. And I want to just talk about that today and in the context and talking about the Word of God. Our pew Bibles are a translation called the New International Version, the NIV, and they were they are published, this version is published in 2011. In 2011, they came out with a new version of the NIV, and that's all that you can get now. If you have a Bible app or anything, all you can get is the 2011 version of the NIV. The ones we have here are the 1984 version. We're not going to get super technical here, but the ones we've been using are an older version of the NIV. And so if you have purchased a Bible, an NIV Bible, and since 2011, you have some slight, about 5%, differences from the pew Bible and from the Bible that I've been preaching from. You can't buy the Bible that I preach from on every Sunday. So that's a problem. That's just a slight jump. What's that? Sometimes on eBay you can get, I bet that price goes up higher and higher all the time too, yeah. Maybe on eBay you can get them. But otherwise you can't, because they don't publish it anymore. They publish a new version. So we really had to shift to something different for a while now. And I just like to, I want to talk today a little bit in the context of the Word of God of what shift we'll be making. Now, that being said, I just want to lay out in the beginning here, much of my personal devotions are still going to be in my 1984 NIV. Right, I'm still going to be using my good old, and it's just, you know, it kind of fits like a baseball glove, right? It just feels good and it feels right, and I know where stuff is, Roger knows the verse and the chapter. I know, like, oh, it's in the bottom corner over here, and there's a chapter verse up here, and there's a little illustration over here. That's where that passage is, right? From getting to just using it for so long. There's nothing wrong with that, and I would just suggest to you that I love the new NIV in so many ways also. But that what we'll be switching to from on a Sunday morning, from what I'm speaking from, bring your NIVs. Bring whatever. It's okay. But that I will be preaching from, and the pew Bibles will be what's called the ESV, the English Standard Version. We have a very generous... is such a generous congregation. Don't think that's not going noticed. don't think that's going unnoticed by us and the community as a large. You're so generous. And we had an anonymous donor donate new Pew Bibles in the ESV, which will then begin to put out for everyone in the pews. So we want to kind of talk through that this morning. But I want to do it in the context of the Word of God. The Word of God. So please turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Now, Psalm 119, as you may know, is the longest psalm in the entire Scripture. It is enormous. It covers 176 verses. And the whole psalm goes through many different territories and many different places. But the main theme of the entire psalm is the Word of God. God's Word, God's law, God's precepts. And the psalmist's love and need for the Word of God. We're going to focus on Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Please follow along with me in the translations of your choice. I know we have many different translations. I will be reading today from the NIV. I should have done it from the ESV, but oh well, that's okay. That's okay. This is the word of the Lord. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. This is God's word. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord has many functions and purposes, as we talked about in the beginning. We're going to look at some of those from this passage this morning. First of all, the word of the Lord guides us throughout our lives. It guides us throughout our lives in all the ways we should walk. Verses 105 and 106. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light for my path. I always remember when we do VBS, this is one of the verses that Louise always talks about as she's introducing the Scriptures. And I should have asked her ahead of time. I think it'll be okay. When Louise grew up, the streets that she grew up on, the streets had lights. But then they moved up here and the streets didn't have lights. And so you go out on like Halloween or something like that, it's hard to walk around because there's very few street lights around in here. And it's just hard to see where you're going when you're in the dark. You ever try to walk around in the dark, try to get up at nighttime and you don't want to turn a light on, so you don't want to wake people up, whatever, and you try to stumble around your house. Maybe you know the path really well, but you know, if someone left a Lego laying in the middle of the floor, for example, no, you can't see that Lego. That's a rude awakening right there. You step on that guy, right? But if you have a lamp, if you have a light, then you can see where it is you're going. You can see the path, even if you can't see the destination. Right? If you're driving down a dark road at night, your headlights, they travel out just some ways. You can't see all the way to where you're going to drive, but it guides your path, and then you can stay on the right road when you have light. And the Scripture here declares that that is what the Word of God is to our life. Isn't life confusing? Isn't life just, it's so complex. Figuring out how to walk through life, how to get through life, how to deal with relationships, how to work, how to study, how to play, how to save, how to grow, how to change. Things are so complex. How do we vote? How do we speak? How do we be silent? How do we shop? How do we buy things? How do we eat? It's very complex. And as a lamp to our life, the Word of God acts for us. Now, the Word of God is not going to... you can't turn to a Scripture and it will reveal to us who we should vote for by name. Right? But what the Word of God does is it informs and shapes and restructures us in our thinking and our feelings and in our souls to teach us and show us and reveal to us how we are to walk and go about our everyday life with all of our interactions, with all the people, and most importantly, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the Word of God acts. When we're confused, when we're uncertain, the Word of God shines a light for us as to how we are to walk. And not just, not by putting it in our backpack. It's not how it works, right? It's not a switch on your Bible somewhere. I know we have it on our Bible apps, on our phone, right? You can put it, turn your flashlight on, whatever. It's not how the Word of God works as a lamp unto our feet. It does that by when we get it into our souls, and we read it, meditate on it, yes, even memorize it. I know. Oh, but we're old. Yes, I know. My brain is done. It is full. It filled up about 7 years ago. Nothing else goes in, right? Lots of stuff falls out. But yes, even us as we age, that God says to meditate and memorize the Scriptures, so that it will be a lamp unto our feet. When we don't know what to do, have we been dwelling in the beautiful Word of God? And having that soak, marinating our very lives, our souls, in the living Word of God. It's a guide throughout our lives. Number two, the Word of the Lord preserves us in the midst of suffering. This is one of my favorite ones here. Okay, verse 107, verse 109, 110, even verse 112 here. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. This isn't just a prayer that says, I'm in trouble, God, help me. Now, it is that. Right? I've suffered much. Preserve me, O Lord. How? Why? Why go to God and say, in the midst of this suffering, I am asking you and I am hoping and I am actually believing, God, that you will preserve me in the midst of my suffering? Why? Because it's according to God's Word. Because God's Word says He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He is working all things together for your good. Even the sufferings. Even when we don't understand it. We lean not on our understanding of why we're going through awful things. We lean on our faith in the Word of God that declares that God is never going to abandon you. No matter what. So I find in my own life how this operates. When I'm going through hard times, the temptation is to not read my Bible as much because I'm upset. I'm mad at God. I'm mad at myself. I'm down. Whatever the reasons are. And it tends to make me spiral more and more downward. Okay. When I then, by God's grace, when I am down, when I am struggling, when I am suffering and going through difficult things, when I do sit before the Lord with the Word of God and meditate on the Word. Usually for me in those times, I go to the Psalms, and then I also love to go to the Gospels, hang out with Jesus, and hang out with people like David who suffered also. I find that my soul is lifted up. Now, yes, it's a fair enough, kind of thought to go in your mind. To think, well, Scott, if you know that, when you get into difficult times, why don't you just go right to your scriptures? I know, I'm not a very smart guy. I do dumb things. I don't know why I do what I do and don't do what I should do. I don't know. Please encourage me when I'm struggling. Say, have you been reading your Bible, Pastor? Or Scott? Whatever, you know. And I encourage you too. It's not because there's a magic thing going on, but it is the power of the Word of God as we struggle that God says He will preserve us. And when we can see those passages, when the Holy Spirit can illumine those passages to our souls, we can be strengthened. We can be encouraged. We can be lifted up when things are difficult. And we must fight that temptation. This is speaking to me, to not spend time in the scriptures when I'm feeling down or feeling discouraged or depressed or angry or hurt or whatever. Oh, I forgot to look this up. It's D.L. Moody, right? D.L. Moody who says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Right? There's truth in that. It preserves us in the midst of our suffering. Number three, the Word of God. Oh, actually, I want to hit verse 112 back on number two, where it preserves us in our sufferings. Listen to this. Listen to this perseverance here. This doesn't just happen. Right? This isn't just because the author of Psalm 119 is a happy-go-lucky person who never gets down. No, they say, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. What a vow to take. What a vow. Lord, I know your word will preserve me. I know by your spirit working in me, I'll be preserved and I will be encouraged in your word. Therefore, I am declaring now, I'm vowing before you now that I am determined to follow your precepts. And it's going to be a struggle, and I'm going to sin, and I'm going to fail at it, and I'm going to have to repent, and I'm going to have to turn back to you again. But I am setting my heart on the Word of God. This is one of the most amazing things I love about my wife. Shh. I'm not supposed to talk about her. I'm going to get in trouble even for that. Darn it. It's not fair when I do that. But she is a person who... it might be hard. It might not make sense. It might go against everything you want. But if the Word of God says it, that's it. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Amen is right. And we stand by the Word of God. And I love that verse, right? Oh, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Lord, I'm sticking with you and your Word all the way. And I'm saying that now. Just like wedding vows, in a sense. We make wedding vows. I promise to love and cherish in sickness and health and richness and poor, right? Why are you saying that? Because you have no idea what you're going to get into. You have no idea what's going to come. You know there's going to be good times and bad times, but you don't really think there's going to be that many bad times or hard times. And so you declare as a vow before your spouse, before your family and friends, and before God, here's what I vow to do. And I love that. I see the psalmist doing that here. My heart is set on your precepts, God, on keeping your decrees to the very end. Number three, the word of the Lord leads us to praise the Lord. It is so good to praise the Lord, right? But in my prayers and in my praising, if it's left just to myself, they tend to go, praise you, God, which is great. And please heal my boo-boos. Which is great. Please. I'm sorry. I said that sounds mocking. I don't mean to mock that at all. We can bring all of our hurts before the Lord. Right? But the word of the Lord awakens my soul to the the bigness of God, the enormity of God, and then brings forth from my soul, almost can't help it, but praise for God. Right? It's Peter, the Apostle Peter and John in the book of Acts when they're in the courtyards of the temple and they're telling everybody about Jesus. And the Sanhedrin arrests them and say, "Stop talking about Jesus." And they say, Can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. We can't. They're so full of the love and the joy and the glory of God that they just can't help but talk about Jesus. This praise is coming out of them everywhere they go. It's just spilling out all over the place. And the Word of God does that as we meditate and read and think on and memorize and reflect on the Word of God. It leads praise to come forth from us. Verse 108. "Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws." What? Well, wait. What? How do those two go together? Willing praise of my heart and your laws. Because one leads to the other. They go together. It is through the Word of God that we learn to praise God. Not just learn how, as an intellectual study. Oh, this is what I should say, and this is how I should speak in words of praise. There is some of that. But when the Holy Spirit illumines the Word of God to us, praise comes forth within us. Praise for God. And that, my dear, dear sisters and brothers, is what we are made for. We are made to praise the Lord, to glorify the Lord with willing hearts, to declare His praise and His glory with our mouths, with our bodies, with our minds, with our souls, to praise the Lord. And the word of God leads us to praise the Lord. Finally, number four, the Word of the Lord gives us joy in our hearts. Verse 111, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." Now, I know sometimes it feels like, well, if I'm reading through a list of genealogies, maybe I don't really sense that there's joy in my heart there in those moments, or if I'm going through some difficult parts of Scripture, or if I'm just busy in my life. It is one of the challenges, I think, that we do have in our modern life, is that all these things we have, they change our brains and they change what brings us joy. I know I sound like an old fuddy-duddy when I talk about screen time and limiting cell phone use and video games and videos and all of that. And I know a younger generation is just rolls their eyes at me. I get it. And the schools are all about pumping more technology and more screens. You know, it's the only child advocacy institution in the world that is pushing for more screen time for children. Every other one says less. Okay, that's my soapbox. But what it's doing is it's changing our ability to have pleasure in a sunset or in a walk in the woods, in God's creation, in a conversation. It's stealing that from us, the things that are real joy. It's like eating a piece of candy instead of eating a nice steak. A nice tofu burger. We have all kinds in our congregation, but we got to look at. We're all welcome at the foot of the cross. You know, of course, the candy bar tastes good, and the steak takes longer to make. It's harder. It's harder to chew, but it's better. God has promised us right here, in verse 111, that His Word brings joy to your heart. Let us believe God. Let us seek Him in His Word. Let's read His Word. Let's study His Word. Let's meditate on His Word. And see if there really is a growing joy that comes within us. I'm not saying that this will do away with your need for medication if you are diagnosed with depression or anxiety. I'm not saying that at all. But that there is a joy in the midst of our hearts that God says we get, that comes from the Word of God. It gives us joy in our hearts. The Word of the Lord, His blessings to us. Now, in the midst of this, as this is our context, why are we switching? Well, as I said, we need to switch because we can't buy the translation that I actually read from. Secondly, I want to say that please still use whatever translation you want. Bring it to church with you. Do it in your devotionals. I'm not poo-pooing at all any of the wonderful translations that we have been given. Really choosing between the two main ones here that are most accessible to us, the New NIV or the ESV, I just would like to suggest that for us, we will go forward as the Pew Bible, and I will be reading from on Sunday mornings the English Standard Version. It's been around for a couple decades now. 2001 really is the first time. A few things on translations. So, translations, the major ones, both NIV and ESV, and there's others, they go back to the original Greek and Hebrew to look at word by word at how to translate, right? There are some versions that don't do that. New King James doesn't do that. The King James even really didn't go back to the best manuscripts that we had. They didn't have the best manuscripts back in the 1600s when it was first put together. King James is great. Don't hear me say it's not. It's great. It just isn't the most accurate Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that we have. Secondly, there's no such thing as a perfect translation. It can't exist. Language doesn't work that way. Language doesn't work one-to-one. Greek and Hebrew, they speak very differently. I mean, Hebrew literally reads backwards, right? The way that they write doesn't make sense to us, right? John 3:16 is written in Greek. A literal word-for-word translation, if you wanted to do a literal translation, would say, in this way, for loved the God, the world, so that the Son, the only, He gave, in order that each the believing unto Him not perish, but have eternal life. So that's a literal translation. Now, if you really spend some time, maybe you could put that together and kind of understand what's going on there, but it's not very readable. Right? So there is no such, and it's just because that's how Greek doesn't write the subject in the beginning of the sentence, and then the verb, and then the object at the end of the sentence, or if you have an object, you have a comma set off in the beginning. Greek doesn't write that way. Greek puts important words, and so does Hebrew, important words in front. And it changes the spelling of words so you know which one is the subject and which one is the object. Completely changes the spelling of the word. You know right away. It actually makes it easier in many ways. So there's no such thing as a literal. So there are two basic translation philosophies here between the NIV and the ESV. The NIV philosophy says we want to take the original and we are going to try to have it be as dynamically the same. We want to take the words and convey the meaning as closely as we can to the original, but we're going to change some words around a little bit so that the meaning is clear to modern readers. The ESV has a similar, but it's leaning a little bit more of saying, look, when there are times when we want to make it clear, we're going to lean a little bit more to the original than we are to try to make some changes to it. Neither one is wrong. Neither philosophy is wrong, I would suggest to you. I think both are good, right? The new NIV has gotten some flack a little bit for some of places where people are saying that they are messing around with gender pronouns. I'm not sure that's a fair criticism of the new NIV. I'm not sure. There are some places where decisions were made where some pronouns, some ones that traditionally we read as he, are changed to they and things like that. And there are some that, you know, there's two or three that I wish they hadn't have done that on personally, but that's who am I? I'm not a Greek scholar. But there are many other places where they don't do that at all. So it's not some, I really believe the translators of both versions are earnest believers in Christ and seeking to glorify God in these translations. But one, the NIV adds a little bit more, I think, interpretation, and the ESV stays a little bit more towards the original, which to me I think is sort of the big difference. And I can just give you two examples here. So one, in John 17, verse 4, the NIV says, "I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave to me." It's Jesus praying to the Father. The ESV says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." So, having accomplished versus by completing, I think that's very, very similar. I don't think the intention and the meaning there has changed, right? I glorified you versus I have brought you glory. I don't think that changes the meaning there, though the word changes the same. What it's doing, just a little bit technically, they're really wrestling with how do we translate participles. Or how do you translate typically words that we have, another example here, of words that end in ing. They're difficult to translate, to really understand what's going on there, right? But both of those, because in Greek and Hebrew, they let them be ambiguous. They let it be not specific, and they're very comfortable with that. We're not comfortable with that in English. So in some cases, it's fine. In other cases, there's more, I think, interpretation in the NIV. Later on, in John 17, verse 19, the NIV says, "truly sanctified." The ESV, sticking more to the original, says, "sanctified in truth." Now that's subtle, but that's different. That's different. Truly sanctified would mean like, yes, absolutely sanctified, fully sanctified. Sanctified in truth is describing the way in which we're sanctified. Right? So it's subtle, but it's a subtle, you know, there's a subtle difference there. And that's just a few examples. I'm not going to get bogged down. If you want more examples, we can talk about it afterwards. I don't want to get bogged down in that. But for this basic reason, that the NIV does a little more translating, which can make it easier to read, but the ESV is staying a little bit closer to the original language and then leaves the interpretation up to us, to studying it in context and understanding it. For that significant reason, I'm going to start using the ESV on Sunday mornings. Okay? Does that make any sense? Yeah. Sort of. Thank you. Wonderful. The translations are both wonderful. And there are many other translations. There's also then some that fall into the category of a paraphrase, which is a step even further away from the original, like the Message, which can be wonderful also. It's just been changed, you know, been changed even more to put it in common language. Another step away from the original, but can be very helpful for us. At the end of the day, praise God that we have the Word of God in so many different languages and translations. It is wonderful. Read different translations. Compare them. It's a good indication. When you find a place where two translations chose differently That means there's something in that word in the original that is important, that is difficult, that we have to kind of wrestle with, because the translators had to wrestle with it too. That's a good way to kind of focus in our studies there. But God has blessed us in His love for us, that He has given us His words, His scriptures, to lead us through, to guide our path, to lead us through suffering, to bring and fill our hearts with joy, to bring praise out of us, because He loves us. God loves you, so He gave you His Word. He gave you the Scriptures to be a joy to your heart, to be a light unto your path. Psalm 1 declares, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord." You are blessed when you delight in God's law. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for Your Word. And pray, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to illumine for us Your Scriptures. That You, O Lord God, would bring us deeper in faith to You. That we would know You as You truly are, not as we imagine You. That we would love You, Lord God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank You, Father. We love You and pray to You in Jesus' name. Amen.